Talk anymore. It's my turn. Everybody get off the phone. Let's go to Matthew 15. Read some interesting stuff. I'm still working on the lost tribes. Jesus departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Chapter 15 says, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. He answered and said, I'm not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, that's the point I'd stop, just so for those that don't read the Bible much, I don't leave it there. I'll finish the story. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. She said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. There are a lot of people that try to rewrite what the Bible says. They have Jesus testing her. He wasn't testing her. He responded to her. Now, it's true God's not a respecter of persons, and he bought the whole field of lost, sinning mankind. But I want you to know that Jesus is calling her a dog. Is that what your Bible says? He's calling her a dog without any equivocation and without any butter on the knife. She's a dog. She's not children. And he cut her off. He said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The house of Israel had been carried into bondage in 722 B.C. The house of Judah had come back. But he's concerned about the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let's just dangle that there for a minute. I don't want you to think I forgot how to dangle. Hear another parable, he said, in the 21st chapter of Matthew. You want to go there? We're in the New Testament. 21st chapter of Matthew. You say, you're going to Ireland? Sure, I think St. Patrick is just an incidental part of it. I was just going to treat him because the day was coming around. But I'm hammering away on a concept. Some of you think you got an answer already and sort of dismissing it. Let me stir you up a little. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season, or in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, now I know another Scripture writer interprets the stone here. Now he goes on about the kingdom. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Why do you say nation? I know what the traditional interpretation of this verse is. God took it away from all the descendants of Abraham and gave it to the parentheses, the dispensation of the Gentiles. They're not nations. He said, you're going to give it to a nation. Just write that one down. Say, you know, like Ezekiel 17, Scott's got to get back to that. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. Some people think that none of what we're doing can be supported by the New Testament. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. If you don't quit wearing makeup, you can't be saved. I told Dad if he didn't quit wearing a tie up at C Street Church in Oroville, he couldn't be saved. They thought Brother Ted was pretty good when he'd preach. It was that worldly wife he had and that educated son that was his damnation. Till Dad went to preach once and they had the restrooms behind the platform. So when the preacher got up to preach, first time he read the Scripture, it was like a cue. It worked on the kidneys or some other part of the body. And down one aisle the women had gone, down the other aisle, up over the platform, out the back door to the toilet. Anybody put the toilet behind the platform got what they deserved anyway in the preaching they got. When Dad got through with telling them where to go, they decided his as bad as his worldly wife, his educated son. They then had more to criticize than tie wearing. He is ready to put a tourniquet on them with his tie and that. They didn't want him to preach anymore. Oh, he's mean. He went past shaking them that night. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, and did, you got to listen around here long enough to pick up the inside language. It takes a special kind to listen. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, there she goes. You know, the problem with Ethel is she remembers Dr. Charles Price having to deal with so many things as he traveled. She's seldom laughing at what I say. I trigger things. Just takes her off in memory. How many of you remember what I was just reading? When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them. You know, they talked about some strange things in the early church, right out in the open, didn't they? I remember we had a Christmas play at Mooreville. Remember Steve Alley, graduate of Oral Roberts University? He hadn't rehearsed his part, and he had to read the part in Luke at the Christmas play where they circumcised Jesus. And when he got to that part, he broke down, couldn't read it, turned red, and ruined the play. That's when I knew that. For fourth verse. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Now, he's referring to the house of Cornelius, where God had to whip him into line with a vision. Giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles for them. After they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Now listen close. He's rendered an opinion as the judge at this church council. This was one of the earliest church councils. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord. When were ordinary heathen Gentiles characterized as those on whom the Lord's name was called? Upon whom? They weren't calling upon the Lord. I'm baiting you, which isn't new. You see, when Hosea prophesied of the bill of divorcement that would come on the house of Israel, and that the 10 tribes, which were the house of Israel, would be scattered, Jezreel be their name, be known as not my people and not having obtained mercy. And in the place where they were not obtaining mercy, scattered and not God's people, they would grow to a multitude as the sand of the sea. They were a people with a bill of divorcement that put them outside the marriage bond of Moses' law. And they became a part of the Gentiles. The Gentiles was not a race. It was other than those within the covenant of law. Those that were a part of the Mosaic covenant and the outcast divorcee, the 10 tribes, became a part of that generic abstract group known as not my people, Gentiles. The great fallacy of the Christian church is to think that all the descendants of Abraham are Jews, and all who are not literal descendants of Abraham are Gentiles. And Christians are those saved by faith, and they're right on the last part, wrong on the first two. All the descendants of Abraham are not Jews, only the descendants of the Judaic kingdom are Jews, the southern kingdom carried into Babylon, brought back, out of whom Christ came, the righteous seed. All the rest of the descendants of Abraham, the house of Israel, carried into bondage, lost their identity, and were neither known by the world nor themselves as God's people, lost their land, and were scattered and came to be designated as not my people, not having obtained mercy, a part of the Gentiles. But God, within the Gentiles, still knew where the lost sheep of the house of Israel were, still knew they existed, and still knew that there were within the camp of the Gentiles those that bore his name. And out of the Gentiles being saved would be some of those that would fulfill this prophecy pulled out of Old Testament scripture from Amos by James. And what does Amos say further? He's in the Old Testament. He's that herdsman of Tekoa, of the kingdom of Judah, who moves north and to the dismay of the rest of those false and hireling prophets of the northern kingdom, prophesied and was told by those false prophets to get on back down to the southlands and not trouble them up in the northern kingdom. The 11th verse of his 9th chapter states the prophecy that those that understood Old Testament scripture in Jesus' day expected to be fulfilled, including the closing up of the breaches thereof, which is what James quotes, and it's a verse that applies to the house of Israel, not to Gentiles at large. Galatia was settled by 20,000 of the Celtic tribes that are the lost tribes of Israel. You'll never understand the book of Galatians until you do understand that. I want to dangle those verses. Then I want to go to another one, just so you know we're not going to run out quickly. Now this one, Sammy, why did you have to tear the page that I want to read? It's as bad as my Bible. At least he stuck it in the inside so I can sort of fit it in. Go to the 4th chapter of Matthew, 12th verse. I just want to show you there are some verses that some of you have read in Sunday school for years that you had had the Word of God made void by tradition until you were so blinded you didn't even see them when you read by them. Now, if as many scriptures as you're now seeing with meaning they didn't have before are leaping out at you, you owe a debt. And you ought to question the source of the traditions that have left you blinded for so long if you now see things you didn't see before. Now, when Jesus had heard, 12th verse, 4th chapter, that John was cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. That's a corruption of Capernaum, home of Nahum, which is upon the sea coast and the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, why would the moving of Jesus, why would the moving of Jesus from Nazareth to Capernaum have such significance and be a fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah? Just out of curiosity, how many have read that chapter and gone by it and never paid any attention to that? Let me see your hands over there. Put a camera on them. You know that's one of the most significant moves that Jesus ever made? You know why? Huh? You got to go back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings. We'll go there tomorrow night. Right now I want to hear some music. We'll go there tomorrow night. Has to do with the lost tribes. You're a lot in the New Testament as well as the Old. Now, Dad wanted to take me back. Peter is no longer an escort. And they're going to sing it right now. Take me back. Isn't that interesting? Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. That's the 9th chapter of Isaiah. But you won't find your clue there alone. I think that's interesting. And you know it's a dead city now? Sing the song. Now I want to read you something. If I've got your attention on Matthew 4 and Jesus moving to Capernaum, that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah said, and it names specifically the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. That's important. There was war, 1 Kings 15:16 says, between Asa and Baasha, king of Israel, all their days. It speaks of an alliance with Syria, saying, there's a league between me and thee and between my father and thy father. Ben-Hadad is appealed to, saying, come and break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of the hosts which he had against the cities of Israel, and smote Ijon and Dan and Abel Beth Neasha, and all Cinnereth or Chinnereth, with all the land of Naphtali. Now, Naphtali and Chinnereth are the first target under that oppression from Syria. And you go over to 2 Kings 15, 29th verse. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and Abel-Beth-Maacha, and Genoa, and Kedesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive into Assyria. Now, Isaiah is the prophet prophesying concerning those things. In the 9th chapter, he begins to prophesy, and that's what must be fulfilled when Jesus moves from Nazareth to Capernaum. You tell me, of course, it's ludicrous to even suggest it that Jesus didn't know what was written in God's book. The devil tried to outquote him and mischaracterize Scripture and was defeated with the Word of God and the temptation. But I'm just dangling some bait in front of you tonight to let you know the New Testament world of Jesus and the apostles were very much aware of what we've been teaching about the prophecies regarding the lost tribes and the scattered tribes, and Jesus would carefully move from Nazareth to Capernaum to fulfill one little jot and tittle regarding those people, and you tell me God doesn't know what he said? That's the point I'm making, although I haven't elaborated on it much. We're not just teaching Old Testament truths. We're teaching eternal truths. And God will stand the test. Sing that song again. It's a good one. I've only said a couple of things tonight as I let you know I haven't forgotten where we are and stand ready to pick up all the loose ends and dangling streams of teaching. The New Testament disciples knew about the lost sheep. Jesus knew about them and characterized an ordinary Gentile as distinct from the lost sheep as a dog. See, I don't like that prejudice. Well, the one who was so prejudiced gave his life for you, so that opts him out. And God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, it's time we understand God doesn't look at us through rose-tinted glasses. He knows exactly what we are and still loves us. Some of those people mouthing love today simply cannot call anybody a dog because they know if they really thought they were a dog, they haven't got it in them to love them. The super lovers in the Christian world today love the lovable, not the unlovable. Jesus knew exactly what we are. Lepers, sick, blind, lost, dogs. And he said it as an epithet, for I am a great dog lover. I understand the context in which he used the word dog. But the point I make is, he knew the lost sheep existed. James sure knew and could see the fulfillment of prophecy. They asked a question once, was Jesus going to go to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, and minister to the lost sheep? Paul speaks of the glory among the Gentiles that fulfills Hosea's prophecy. And Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum to fulfill a prophecy because Naphtali and Zebulun were the first recipients of the wrath of God among the 10 tribes and the first ones to fall and be carried into bondage. The 9th chapter of Isaiah, which is quoted, has no reference point other than Christ and the tribes, the 10. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. This is Isaiah. It's the prophecy that had to be fulfilled when Jesus moved to Capernaum. When at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Who's he talking to? Manasseh, verse 21, Ephraim. And Ephraim, Manasseh, they together shall be against Judah, as he prophesies, the Syrians before, the Philistines behind. They shall devour Israel with open mouth. The Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The whole prophecy is against the 10 tribes. It's that wonderful prophecy that includes, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But the prophecy is, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim. I'm telling you, the prophecy is to the 10 tribes. Now, don't expect me to teach you tonight. We'll be here till 2 in the morning. I just want to point out a simple fact, that Jesus was concerned enough, God's word necessary to be fulfilled enough, that it affected his move from Nazareth to Capernaum, because he knew this verse of Scripture. And the tribes had long since supposedly disappeared. No, they haven't. They were hidden by God. They lost their own identity to themselves and the world, but they were never lost to him. And in his time, they were to spring forth. And that time has passed, and they can be found. And the importance is, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God's word can come alive, as you can see God's care in making sure that every jot and tittle is carried out. That means every promise in the book that is for you and me is ours for the taking. And let us labor to enter into that rest, including the promise he will provide, which we have to claim for the next 4 days. Let's see what happened tonight. There's 1, 2,000, 3,000 from Los Angeles, 4. Chino makes 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. 1,000 from Glendale's 19, 20. Newberry Park is 21, 22, 23, 24. That's a start. How many king's houses you got over there, Joe? Bring that to me. I'd like to go back to teaching, but we got a job to do. And how quickly you respond at 8 o'clock every night will determine how quickly we can get to the teaching. Unless some of you try to second-guess me and decide that you'll tune in late for the teaching and miss the agony, don't count on it. I may teach first, particularly about the pyramid, and agonize later. 423, 8 new king's houses tonight. Bless that wonderful name. We're going home. See you tomorrow night at 8 o'clock.